And today we are going to look at the golden altar of incense. Now, this is one of those studies you could just go on and on and on and on and on with. But I tried not to get too crazy on this golden altar of incense. There are so many different ways you could go. But I want to stick to exalting Christ. I want to stick to that. But there are so many ways you can go with this. Exodus chapter 30, starting in verse 1, it says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it." Now, there were two altars designed by God that was put into service in this tabernacle complex. These two altars, of course, was Moses received from God specific design concerning these two altars, and it was these two altars that was used in the tabernacle. Of course, the first altar was the brazen altar. Okay, that was the brazen altar. We already studied it. The brazen altar was made of wood encased in brass. Brass representing judgment on wrath of God, and it was specifically designed for sacrifice. So at the brazen altar, it was a place of blood and a place of death and a place of ashes. So that was the brazen altar. That's the first altar. The second altar that we're going to study is the golden altar of incense. And it was also made of wood, but encased in gold. Okay, so you had the shittim wood encased in gold. And this altar, just like we read here in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 1, was specifically designed to burn sweet incense upon. All right, and we're not talking just any kind of incense that you might buy at Hy-Vee or Price Chopper. This was very specially formulated incense that God had given Moses the recipe for. And this incense was only to be used on this altar. Only to be used on this altar. So only incense was burned upon this altar. At the brazen altar, we saw a continuous shedding of blood poured out by the priests around this altar. But at the golden altar, what is poured out is this incense. So the priest would take two handfuls. He'd take a big old cup full of this incense, and he'd come over and he'd just pour it down on those live coals. So on the one, blood was poured, and on this one was incense poured. At the brazen altar, you would hear the death cry of the victim as it was slain, but at the golden altar you would hear the prayers of the living as he lifted up his voice in worship and thanksgiving to God. So you see the significance of the difference there. The brazen altar was outside for everybody to see. The golden altar was on the inside of the tabernacle, and only the priest saw that altar. Only the priest saw that altar. And that's instructive right there. Look at Exodus 29:38. You're going to see, what we're going to see is there is a correlation between that brazen altar and the golden altar where the incense was burned. Now, I just want to bring your attention to Exodus 29 and verse 38 and 39. It says, "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually." So there's a continual offering. "The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening." So here we read of this morning and evening offering of the lamb upon the brazen altar. This was to be a continual offering made upon this altar. So as long as there was a place of offering, such as this tabernacle, or the temple that Solomon built, or the rebuilt temple of Ezra and Zerubbabel's day, or the temple of Herod's day, as long as there was an altar, there was to be twice a day this offering of this lamb. One time in the morning and then one time at night. Now look at Exodus chapter 30 in verses 6 through 8. Exodus 30 verses 6 through 8. "This is the incense altar and the lamps, and thou shalt put it therefore before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." So there is a connection. When the lamp is trimmed, when the incense is burned, the same time that the lamb is offered. So in the morning when the lamb was offered, he would also trim the lamp, and he would also burn incense. In the evening when the lamb was offered, he would also trim the lamps, and he would burn incense. So there is a connection there. There is a connection between the brazen altar and the golden altar. And then, of course, you got the golden candlestick. Now, we studied about the golden candlestick last week, and we saw that the golden candlestick is a type of the resurrected Christ in glory, right, as the light of the world. What we're going to see here as far as the golden altar of incense is concerned is that it's a type of Christ as our mediator, our intercessor, our advocate in heaven. Our advocate in heaven, okay, who sits at the right hand of God. And this is the point I want to make between the brazen altar and the golden altar is this. His intercessory work in heaven is based upon his substitutionary work on the cross. For without the atonement by blood on the brazen altar, there would be no intercessory offering of prayer at the golden altar of incense. Okay? These two altars are intimately connected in purpose and ministry. Had there been no offering on the brazen altar, there would have been no offering at the golden altar. Jesus Christ's atonement on the cross is that which gives value to his sitting on the right hand of majesty on high as our advocate. Do you understand that? If Jesus didn't die on that cross, was buried, and rose again, his advocacy would never exist, would it? Because he'd still be in the ground. But because of his atonement on the cross and his shed blood on the cross, that's what gives value to his mediatory ministry in heaven. I know that's kind of out there, but that is the truth.
So if he would have skipped the cross and gone straight to heaven, it still wouldn't have been.
Exactly. Exactly. There has to be that atonement, that shedding of blood to take care of our sins in order for him to be the high priest to stand in our place in heaven and represent us in heaven. And we'll see all that as we go through this. But that's the main thing that I want you to understand. That's the main thing I want you to understand. Look at Exodus chapter 30, verses 9 and 10. We're right here talking about the golden altar of incense. Exodus 30 verse 9, he says, "Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon," so it's got to be this prescribed incense, "nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of the atonements." You see the connection there. "Once in the year shall he make an atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." So these two altars are intimately connected in their purposes and their ministries. Had there been no offering on the brazen altar for atonement, there could have been no offering of incense upon that golden altar of incense before the veil, because that's where it was sitting, before the veil. So it is upon the ground of atonement that gives value to the ministry of the golden altar of incense inside the tabernacle. Without that atonement, that burning of incense would have meant nothing. That's why I say it's the voluntary sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that gives value to his current ministry in heaven as our advocate, as our mediator, as our intercessor, as our great high priest in heaven. And both of these altars give glory to Christ. And so I did a little chart here. On the brazen altar, Christ is crucified in humility. Okay? As far as the golden altar is concerned, with him in heaven, Christ is exalted in heaven. All right, he's our great high priest now. He's no longer in humility on the cross. He's exalted in heaven as our great high priest. On the cross, Jesus Christ was a victim. In heaven, he is a victor, isn't he? He won our victory, didn't he? Our victory over sin. At Calvary, he is a sacrifice. Make sure I spell this right. I think this is right. He is a sacrifice for sinners. On the throne in heaven, he is an advocate. And we'll study that a little bit about that word advocate. He is an advocate for saints. At the cross, he stood on our behalf in death in the presence of his enemies, didn't he? In heaven, he stands on our behalf in the presence of God due to our enemies. And who's our enemies? Who's our three? You're right.
The world, the flesh, and the devil.
The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's why he's up there. It's because of our enemies. Making that intercession. At the cross, we've been redeemed, forgiven, and reconciled with Jesus Christ as our representative in heaven. We are kept, we are preserved, and we have constant communion with God. Seated in the heavenlies with Christ. At the cross, that's the place for sinners to meet with God. At the altar, or golden altar, it's the place for saints to commune with God. And how do we commune with God? In prayer. In prayer. That's how we commune with God, in prayer. At the cross, this provides the basis for forgiveness that leads to worship. All right? The golden altar of incense, the purpose is for worship based upon forgiveness. And there's the connection with the sacrifice. See, there's a connection between the sacrifice. It is the value of the sacrifice upon the brazen altar that provides us purpose for worship and thanksgiving at the golden altar of incense. You know, so because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, I lift up thanksgiving and worship and praise to him in heaven. So at the brazen altar, the sinner receives remission of sin. At the altar, at the golden altar, we enjoy admission into the presence of God at the throne of grace. So you see that connection? If it were not for the atonements, then this golden altar would mean nothing. Guys, if it were not for the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, we might as well pray to Buddha or pick a god, because India's got thousands of them. Right? Because of his sacrifice, we go into the presence of God. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That is one of my favorite verses in the scripture, because that word accepted means just as God accepts Jesus Christ, he accepts me. Now think about that for a minute. Just as much as God accepted and loved Jesus Christ and welcomed him home, I have that very same acceptance from God. That's amazing if you stop and think about it, especially if you know me like my wife knows me. That's amazing to stop and think about that. So at the brazen altar of the cross, Jesus Christ died in our stead as our substitute, and at the golden altar in heaven, because there is a golden altar of incense in heaven, and we'll see that, he lives in the presence of the Father as our advocate with the Father, our great high priest. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, what is an advocate? Well, an advocate is a couple of different things. An advocate is a counselor for the defense of the guilty. He's a counselor for the defense of the guilty. I'm about as guilty as you get, and I've got a good counselor representing me in heaven. And so do you. It's also a pleader for the offender. Now, I know I've offended God, and Jesus Christ is my pleader. He pleads for me, the offender. And it's also an intercessor for those who have no voice before the law. None of us have any voice before the law. That's what Romans chapter 3 says, that their mouths will be shut. When the law stand before God at the great right throne of judgment, do you think that they can give any kind of self-defense before God that's going to make any merit? No, because their mouths are going to be shut, because they're going to be shown to be guilty. But an intercessor is someone who stands before the law for those who have no voice. You know, so here I am standing. I cannot argue my case, but he can, right? He can. Yeah, Father, I died for this, sorry, so-and-so, you know? So it's based upon my merit that you accept him. Now it's interesting to me that if you look at Exodus, and you're going through Exodus, it's interesting to me that this golden altar is not mentioned with the other articles of furniture when it lists the table of showbread and the golden candlestick. You would think that the next piece of furniture that would be mentioned would be the censer. But it doesn't. What happens is that, boom, right there, Exodus 28 and 29, Moses inserts these two chapters about the choosing, the clothing, and the consecration of Aaron and the priesthood. Then after Exodus 28 and 29, you read about the golden altar of incense. And I thought, how strange is that? Four times we read in Exodus 28 about Aaron being the representative, the go-between between the people. Exodus 28, 12. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear the names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for memorial. Verse 29, Exodus 28. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Exodus 28, 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And then finally, verse 38 of Exodus 28, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. So four times we read about Aaron being that representative, that go-between. And then only after the priesthood is established, the priesthood is consecrated, the priesthood is clothed, then boom, God inserts right here in chapter 30 the golden altar of incense. Why is that? Because the job of the priest is to be what? A mediator, an intercessor, an advocate for the people. And that's what he's doing when he goes to the golden altar of incense. That's the function that he's performing. Now we know incense and prayers are closely associated, don't we? Right? As an example, Revelations 8:3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, where is this happening? In heaven. In heaven. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God and of the angel's hand. We're going to see that very same thing here with the priesthood. So the golden altar of the tabernacle is nothing more than a shadow of that golden altar that's in heaven before the throne of God. A shadow of good things to come. The psalmist in Psalm 141:2 says, when he cries out, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. Psalms 141 verse 2. And the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. So he wants his prayers to be like incense before God, and he wants his lifting up of his hands as the evening sacrifice. Why the evening sacrifice?
Passover lamb.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Exactly. Exactly. It's when Jesus Christ died. It was during the offering of that second lamb in the evening. Now, did that psalmist know that connection? Probably not. But we've got the whole counsel of God, and guess what? Those with eyes to see and ears to hear, we make that connection, don't we? Because line upon line, a little bit here, a little bit there, we make that connection. And again, we see in this psalm the connection between prayers and sacrifice, don't we? Prayers and atonement. So the golden altar was a place of intercession for the people by the priest. Again, look at Exodus chapter 30 and verse 1. Exodus 30 and verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 score shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. Again, we see that familiar combination of the wood and the gold. The wood represents his humanity, right? That incorruptible shittim wood, that acacia wood, that represents the humanity of Jesus. And the gold represents his what? His divinity, right? His deity. While on earth, men saw the wood. They saw the humanity of Jesus Christ that hid the gold. There were only 3 disciples that got to see the gold, right? Peter, James, and John, when they went to the top of the mountain. When Jesus' glory was revealed, Luke says it was glistering. it was brilliant. So they got a peek of that gold, but everybody else, all they saw was the wood. So to me, again, the genius of God's word and the placement of this chapter, after the chapter dealing with the priests, we now have the mention of the golden altar of incense. The golden altar of incense. Because it's at the golden altar of incense, this is where the ministry of the priest comes into its own. Because the priesthood is a ministry of intercession. The priesthood is a ministry of representing his people before their God. This is the purpose and the office of the priesthood. They were the representatives of the people before their God. Now, some denominations still hold to that, don't they? In fact, the denomination that I came from holds to that. They teach that the priests of the church, all the way up to the Pope in Rome, is your representative between you and God. All right, so it's a vicarious relationship with God through this priest or through this pope, through this man. Now I'm going to ask you, is that what the Bible teaches? No, the Bible does not teach that, does it? The Bible teaches that who is the priest? Christ. Who else? Us. That's right. Jesus Christ is the great high priest, and we are believer priests, aren't we? We are also priests. We are also part of this priesthood. So the Bible-believing saint of God, understanding that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, does that mean that we have to go through some man to go directly to God to pray? No. No. That's something that many of us take for granted. That's something that many of us take for granted. That we have free access unto the throne of grace. And Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Our great high priest. Hebrews 7:24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Ever liveth to make intercession for them. We have a representative in heaven that is constantly interceding for me and you. I'm sorry, but that just blows my mind. That just blows my mind. 2 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What does Christ mean? Messiah, anointed one. Jesus, Christ Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Savior. Our anointed Savior is in heaven interceding for you and me. Our anointed Savior is in heaven. It says here, as a man in Hebrews 2:9-10, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of the salvation perfect through sufferings. Perfect through sufferings. Perfect through sufferings. As a man, our anointed Savior now in heaven understands can empathize, which I understand is a stronger word than sympathize, can empathize with our aching bodies, our sniveling noses, our weaknesses, our infirmities, right? Why is that, guys?
Exactly.
Like a human priest who relates to the people he represents, Jesus Christ, our anointed Savior in heaven, can relate to us. I'm sorry, I'm expecting you guys to jump up out of your chairs. That's an amazing fact of faith. That's an amazing truth. Go home and dwell on that. If it's not sinking in now, go home and dwell on that, because that's an amazing blessing that we have. Amazing blessing. You're never alone. There's never nobody who doesn't care about you. There's never nobody who doesn't understand what's going on. But boy, don't we get into our little pity parties? Oh, I'm all by myself. Nobody cares about me. Yes, there is. See, that means a lot to me because that's my personality. That's me. That's where I dwell a lot of times. So to me, that's a truth that just, you know, makes me want to jump out of my shoes. That he cares that much, that he came down and experienced the same thing that I experience. And there's another thing about this that just means so much to me. I was reminded of the words of Samuel. 1 Samuel 12:23 says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way." So he says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, I say this with all respect, and I don't have anybody in mind, okay? But let me say this. Some pastors focus more so on the preaching and not so much on the praying. Okay? They focus more on the preaching and not so much on the praying. Other pastors focus more on the administration of the church as an organization rather than praying for the people in that church as an organism. You understand what I'm saying? It is the praying that gives power to the preaching. And it is the praying that keeps him in mind that he is ministering to people and not an organization. A pastor who fails to pray for his congregation, according to Samuel's example, is sinning against that congregation. Now, I can say this with all honesty. This church is blessed with a pastor who prays for his people. I know that for a fact because I prayed with the man. And I have prayed with the man, and he'll mention people that I don't know who's in the church, and he'll mention specifically what they're going through in their life. Now, I'm not saying that to elevate Brian. I'm just saying, guys, we're blessed with a man who prays for his church. Okay? And then I got to thinking, an even greater example than Solomon came to mind. John 17:9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine, are thine." John 17:15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil." John 17:20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Now who is that? That's Jesus. He's doing it now. He's doing it now, praying for us. He's still faithful in this ministry of intercession. Something else, when I was looking at this golden altar, you know, I was looking at the dimensions and all that kind of stuff, and it was about 3 feet high. I don't know where that's at. 3 feet high. And then I got to comparing it with the other pieces of furniture. The golden altar of incense is the highest piece of furniture in the whole tabernacle complex. It's even higher than the mercy seat. It's higher than the brazen altar. Could this be a clue about our walk with God and the importance He places upon worship and thanksgiving in prayer? If this is the highest piece of furniture, then that intercessory work must be pretty important. And that work of worship must be pretty important in God's mind. So Matt, you got a pretty important job. Pretty important. John 4:23 says, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now I'm going to get on a little soapbox, and the reason why I got in this little soapbox, because I confess there's a little bit of this in me, and I'm sorry for it. But pretentious people can be so annoying, can't they? Pretentious people can be so annoying. I mean, they can sound so pious, and they can sound so holy, and they can put on this facade as though they are just a little bit better than you are. You know, my walk with God is closer than yours, and my prayer life with God is better than yours. And my study time in the Bible is, oh, so much better. Pretentious people just cause me to grate my teeth. They just do. It reminds me of the two men in Luke 18 where the Pharisee comes forth, you know, and he's praying, "Lord, I thank Thee that Thou hast not made me like other men." That's a pretentious person. Now, if pretentious people are annoying to us, can you imagine how annoying they are to God? I know they were to Jesus. I know they were. You know, when the Lord was speaking to this woman by the well, He tells this woman, God desires those who worship Him to do so with sincere and honest hearts. Don't play any games. Don't be pretentious. Who do you think you're fooling here? You might put the wool over your brother or sister's eyes, but God sees right through that foolishness. Now, with this in mind, I was trying to picture the steps that the priest would take in this ministry of this incense on the altar. Turn to Leviticus 16. Turn to Leviticus 16. Now, he did it twice a day, in the morning and the evening, but he also did it on a special day once a year. In this special day once a year, there was something a little different. In Exodus 16, verse 11, and it says, "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." Verse 12, "And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not." Okay? Now, that's during the Day of Atonement, but also twice a day he would do pretty much the same thing, except for he wouldn't take the censer within the veil. All right? He'd pour that incense upon those coals that he got from the brazen altar. Again, do you see the connection? The brazen altar and the golden censer, the atonement and the intercession. And then he'd take that. And that was the good. That was not strange fire. Strange fire is any other fire other than taken from the brazen altar. That's what it means by strange fire. All right, it's unacceptable fire. So he'd take this fire, these coals from the brazen altar, and then he'd bring it into the tabernacle after washing at the laver, clean hands, clean heart. And then he'd take a handful of incense and he'd pour the incense upon the coals. And it says here in Leviticus that the cloud would cover the mercy seat. And if he does it twice a day, other than the Day of Atonement, that same cloud would rise up before him, before the veil. Okay, so I keep repeating myself. Dump the incense and a huge puff of cloud would come up between him and the mercy seat or between him and the veil. Got that in your mind? Okay. That cloud of fragrant incense would obscure his face. Right? Because that's all that would between. If you were standing where the mercy seat was and where he was with the incense, all you would see was this cloud. Same thing with the veil. So this cloud would cover his face, would obscure his face temporarily as it filled that tabernacle. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I'm getting to my point. Hang on. True and sincere worship and thanksgiving, that which is acceptable God, proceeds from where? The heart. Right? The heart. Not the head, the heart. And the heart represents what? It represents your will. Right? It represents your intellect. It represents your emotion. The heart represents the whole person. Okay? So true worship, true thanksgiving comes from the heart, proceeds from the heart and not the head. So here's where that cloud of smoke that comes in and obscures the priest from the veil or obscures the priest from the mercy seat. When genuine, sincere worship and thanksgiving comes from a heart that is in awe of God, and I use that word in the right way, in the awe of God, then that pretentious person that you are is obscured by that cloud of genuine and sincere worship and thanksgiving. And that's what God sees, and that's what God is pleased with. When you step into the background and let God be preeminent in your thanksgiving and in your worship and in your praise, then that pretentious self is hidden by that fragrant cloud of incense that is well-pleasing to God. You see where I'm coming from with that? You see the picture in that? So it's not a head thing. It's not a head thing. And I have to confess that sometimes when I go into service and we're singing those worship songs, my body's there, my voice is there, but my mind and my heart are somewhere else. And I have to catch myself and say, knucklehead, what are you doing? Get back into this thing. Give your heart to God. Now, am I the only one that's been there? I didn't think so. Pretentious self is always lost sight of when sincere worship in the Spirit happens and you lift up thanks and praise to God. Something else about this thing. Look at Exodus 30 and verse 4. Exodus 30 and verse 4. It says, and two golden rings shalt thou make it under the crown of it. By the corners thereof, upon the two sides of it, shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. So there's two rings instead of four. There's two rings instead of four. So when the two staves or poles were slipped into the place and the golden altar was set before the veil, it would be set at this angle. Just like this. Instead of square on, it would be a corner pointing that way. Okay? But if you stop and look at that, each corner points to each point of the compass. East, west, north, south. And that's where the tribes are set. Judah, Ephraim, Dan, and Reuben. So every corner of this altar of incense, which represents the intercessory prayer of the priest, would point toward each tribe. point toward the north, south, east, and west. So all of the tribes were embraced in this moment of offering of incense, in this moment of the sweet fragrance rising before the veil. This tells me that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in heaven, his prayer of intercession, his mediatorial work, embraces all of his people, no matter where they are at, north, south, east, or west on the compass. Whether they're in Brazil, or whether they're in India, whether they're in England, or here, right here in Harrisonville, Missouri. His intercessory prayer covers all points of the compass. We're anywhere where his people are. Anywhere where his people are. Do you see that? Otherwise, this thing would be like this. That his intercessory work covers all of his people. Also take note of the location of the tabernacle. Before the mercy seat, where I will meet thee. There were three meeting places. Three meeting places in the tabernacle. The center at the brazen altar, the priest at the golden altar, and then the high priest inside the Holy of Holies before the mercy seat. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Jesus Christ is represented by each one of those meeting places, isn't he? The brazen altar, the golden incense, the golden altar of incense, and the mercy seat. Jesus is our meeting place. Jesus is our meeting place between God and man. Because of him, we have access by the Spirit unto the Father. That's anybody that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. Nobody is excluded. Nobody is excluded. I received a phone call one afternoon to a church that we attended before we came here. And one of the members of our church that lived right across from the building was saying, there's a man trying to break down the door of the church. He's in there and he's yanking and he's pulling on the doors. He's trying to break into the church. And so I said, what do you want me to do? They said, well, come out and do something. It was only 5 minutes away. So I got in my car and I drove out to the church. And sure enough, there's a man just pulling for all he's worth on the doors, trying to get the doors open. And so I walk up behind him. I said, sir, is there something I can do to help you? He says, yeah, I need to get in. I said, well, why do you need to get in? Because I need to go talk to God. I need to go talk to God. They've locked me out. I can't talk to God. They've locked me out. But that's the mentality of a lot of people, isn't it? I spent the next hour and a half explaining to him that Jesus Christ is our door to God. And that through Christ you have access wherever you're at. But that's the mentality of some people, that they have to be in this building in order to talk to God, or they got to be in a special place in order to talk to God. I mean, what a privilege that we have that we can approach the God of all creation anytime and anywhere we want. Whether we're in prison like a Paul or Silas, or even in your bathroom at home. Anywhere you want. On a plane or in a boat. On a train or with a goat. Whether near or far, whether riding on a bike or in a car. He will even meet us on a bus. This his promise is to us. No matter when or no matter where, he is there with us in prayer. That's by Dr. Trude. Jesus Christ is the golden altar. He is our golden altar. And it is the intercessory and mediatorial ministry in heaven that he does for each and every one of us. And it is because of the atonement of his blood that makes that work so precious and so valuable. And we as believers priests, as one man said, we are never more so like Christ. We are never so more like Christ as when we are on our knees in intercession before God, praying for the lost and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that might be a little bit of hyperbole, but there's a lot of truth to that. Because Jesus was a praying man, was he not? Doesn't that blow you away? God in the flesh, praying to God in heaven. But if you understand what prayer is, what is prayer? Communicating. Communion. Fellowship. Constant, unbroken. That's what we have, folks. Constant, unbroken communion and fellowship with God. Because of Jesus Christ's atonement on the cross. It says the incense was to be a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Certainly we can apply pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to that. Now that doesn't mean that we need to give up our livelihood and constantly be in a attitude, not an attitude of prayer, but praying all the time. Right? What that's talking about, the lips may not be always moving and we may not always be on our knees, but that inclination to pray should be there. You should have a hair trigger on your prayer life.
Abiding.
Yeah. There should be that constant communication and God consciousness all the time. All the time. I used to work with a man that he would be on the line working, and sometimes if you would come up, you would hear him praying. That's a good state of mind to be in. That's a good state of mind to be in. I have another story, and I'll quit on this one. And it's not edifying, so I apologize. There was an old janitor at TWA. Old man. And close to retirement, and he'd push a broom. That was his job all day long, according to the union, was to push this broom to sweep the bay out to get rid of all the nuts and the bolts so it wouldn't damage the jets as we pulled in. Well, one day, he was leaning against the broom taking a nap. Okay, just with his eyes closed, leaning against the broom taking a nap. And a supervisor comes up, and you could always tell a supervisor because they wore a uniform. And nice shiny shoes and uniform. So he's sitting there, he's taking a nap. He opens his eyes and he sees those shiny shoes. And he goes, "An amen, Lord." And then he starts. I thought that was pretty sharp. I know, that wasn't very edifying. Sure. But the point is, always be in that attitude of prayer. Amen? Always be in that attitude of prayer. All right, Mitch, would you close us out in prayer, please?
Dear God, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would help us to take it into the lost world. Help us not to forget the lost.